Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you so much, guys. Thank you, praise leaders today. Sorry, King of Kings gets me every time. So usually take me just a second to get the talking working again after you sing that beautiful song. So we're in this season of Advent. Favorite time of the year for me is I get to preach because we get to talk about these great themes. In fact, this year, the sermon series is actually built around the four main themes of Advent. Week one, we started, this was 2 weeks ago, we started with the idea of hope. And the hope that isn't just sort of a cross our fingers sort of hope, but it's different than that. The Bible makes it clear that even before there was a beginning, what we call a beginning, God already had a plan of how he was going to reconcile and redeem humanity back to himself. And that plan, that logos, was not a religion, and it wasn't a book, and it wasn't a moral. It was a person. It was God with us, God in the flesh. That hope is Jesus. And so we began there all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. God was already declaring what he was going to do through Jesus. Absolutely incredible. Then last week, we were in week 2 of Advent, and we talked about faith. We lit the faith candle. It's also called the Bethlehem candle. And we talked about this guy named Joseph who never says a word in Scripture. But boy, what he did, instead of putting away this betrothed, this engaged woman who suddenly is with child and avoiding the shame and the social stigma of what he was about to face, instead of any of that, he accepted what God was doing. He believed what God was doing. He made the journey to Bethlehem. He became a father he didn't have to be to Jesus, a stepfather, if you will. And he changed forever the way we think about God because it became Jesus' favorite and familiar way to refer to God, which was the common Aramaic word Abba, Father. Nobody referred to God as Father in Judaism. It was considered disrespectful. But in Christianity, we call God Father all the time. Jesus had a stepfather like Joseph who must have portrayed great image of what that means. And today we lit the third candle and we read from Luke 2 and we talked about joy, in particular the joy that was in those shepherds when suddenly in the middle of a common ordinary night there are angels giving attendance to what they're doing out in the fields and the joy and the passion of that moment. It's kind of indescribable, unimaginable. And so today we're talking about joy. Today our Advent theme is joy, but not joy the emotion, which is a great thing. It's awesome to have joy the emotion, but it's fleeting. We're talking about joy the state of being when God is truly with us, when we understand what it means that God is with us, when the very blood of Christ is covering our sins. Sorry to be graphic. God with us becomes a part of our DNA. When the mind of Christ begins to sort of transform the way we think as a citizen of this world, and we suddenly become a citizen of a better kingdom and with a much better king, God with us. When the passion and the mission and the pursuit of Jesus, when that becomes our agenda, and it's not all about us anymore, and stuff like doing to others as you'd have them doing to you, and those sorts of things take root. That's what God with us means. That's what it looks like. And the Bible says that state of being results in joy, a whole different way of seeing the world. Mother Teresa famously said, joy is prayer, joy is strength, joy is love, joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls, a famous quote. What I like is what she didn't say. She didn't say joy is an emotion. And I think she hit the nail on the head with this statement. And as today we talk about this theme of Advent, and we're going to do it out of Luke 2, by the way. If you need to turn somewhere in your scriptures, Luke 2 is the place you want to be. We need to understand the joy we're talking about. It's like the fulcrum. It's the lever point where we push back the darkness. It's the joy of God with us that becomes that lever point in your life. And so if God is not with you today through faith in Christ, one of the things you're going to want to think about today is you're going to want to think about why. Why not? Why don't you want God to be with you today in a very real way, down to the level of your bones, to the level of your DNA, past your bones to the level of your soul? Why don't you want God to be with you today? Because that is the place of joy. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So there's this joy. We treat it commonly as an emotion. But there's this other thing. And Nehemiah says it's of the Lord. That's a genitive if you're into grammar, of the Lord. That means the source is not me and the source is not circumstance. This means the source is the Lord. There's a joy that is from and only from the Lord that is my strength. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Corrie ten Boom once said, when we are powerless to do a thing, it is a great joy that we can come and step inside the ability of Jesus. You might be powerless today to do a thing. The circumstances of your life may have left you feeling very powerless. There is a joy to be found even for you today, but it's found inside Jesus. So in the scriptures where we turn, Luke chapter 2, we start in verse 1. I know you guys, you're at church on a morning like this, you've read this passage 50 times. Every year at Christmas, you may read this as a family. I know this is familiar. Let's ask for God to show us what he wants to show us through it. In those days, Caesar Augustus, you know he's the Roman emperor at the time when Jesus was born, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. They would do this commonly when they wanted to update their tax rolls to make sure they were getting all of the tax they could from their subjugated lands. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own town to register. Lots of travelers on the street. Everyone meant everyone. If you didn't live in your town of family origin, you went there. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And of course, we know now that she wasn't just expecting a child. She was like third trimester humongous with the child, right? She's ready to have this baby. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. All right, so just a quick aside. In Israelite culture, every time an angel appeared, generally speaking, it was bad news. It was doom. It was judgment. It was terrifying. So imagine you're just an ordinary shepherd and you're out here doing your thing like you do every night, night after night after night, and suddenly there's an angel there. You're going to be terrified too. All right, so it's not surprising. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, hey guys, this is a different kind of visit. That's not exactly what he said. But essentially he said, this isn't one of those terrifying, you know, hellfire and brimstone's about to rain down kind of visits. This isn't that. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. If you ever need to lead a Bible study, go to Luke 2:10 and just use that verse. Just that verse. I mean, it breaks itself down for you. I'm bringing you good news. Don't be afraid. It's going to cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Literally, he is the anointed one. And he is the Lord. a phrase that angels or Hebrews would never use unless they believed this baby was actually Yahweh, God. Because the first claim of Jesus being God wasn't Jesus, it was prophets, it was angels. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And here are the last verses of the text today. Verse 17. So when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Folks, today we're talking about joy, and it feels good just to say the word joy. It just gives you warm fuzzies. The idea of joy is a sweet word. And when there's an absence of joy in your life, then you really understand how sweet the word is. Some of you may be here in that situation today, experiencing an absence of joy. The Bible describes a world that was in darkness where there was, generally speaking, an absence of joy. Then in the middle of that, God invades with his presence. And I mean that literally. God invaded the absence of joy in the darkness with himself. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. And the result of it, as we journey along with these shepherds today, because we lit their candle and we're talking about joy, we're going to journey along with them and we're going to see the source of their joy. We're going to understand it. We're going to try and appropriate it to ourselves, because it would be tragic for you to go through this life and not know the joy of God with us, because it's real. It's constant. It's available. And so today, we're in pursuit of that very thing. And we're going to start right here. Because of Jesus' birth announcement being dispatched to shepherds, God was sending a very clear message to humanity. Now, I want you to think about this. Let me ask it this way. How many of you have a nativity set in your home somewhere on display already? Wow, all right, a bunch of you. I mean, it's like half of you. How many of you in your nativity set have wise men? Wise men in the nativity set. Okay, I've got some bad news for you. No, I'm not going to be Johnny Raincloud and talk about your nativity set. I've got a nativity set. It's not out yet. I've got a nativity set, and it also has wise men. So I'm not coming after your wise men, but I do want you to understand something. Wise men were not at the nativity. All right, weeks, maybe months later, the wise men make it to the scene. Why am I mentioning this? This is very important. There was only one group of people that received an immediate, urgent birth announcement about Jesus. And of all of the people that it was these smelly, unclean, unkept, uneducated dudes that lived out on the outskirts of culture and society, and literally on the outskirts of towns, called shepherds. That was it. And so next time you're looking at your nativity, just make sure you got it in perspective. Herod's palace, his grand celestial palace, it was like one of the wonders of the ancient world. Herod's palace was 9.5 miles up the road from Bethlehem. 9.5 miles. Herod didn't get an invite to Jesus' nativity. The only people that got the invite were these shepherds. Now, when God does something like that, you have got to ask yourself, why? God, why did you do that? What are you telling me right now? And we don't really have to wonder, and we don't have to be that brilliant to figure it out, because we've got verse 10. The angels say, "This is good news. Don't be afraid. This is good news." And it's going to cause great joy. And then it's got this phrase, for all the people. And that phrase, all the people, it's a really important phrase. It makes it perfectly clear that Jesus isn't here for the elite. He isn't here for the self-righteous. He's not here for the royal family only. That Jesus is here, and for anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, for anyone that understands God with us and lets it become a part of their DNA, a part of their bones, and a part of their soul, anyone who understands that, this is going to mean joy for all those people. And that includes you in this room. I hope you understand that joy. Now, not everybody did, right? Herod, when he found out about Jesus' birth sometime later, he was not joyful, right? And the Bible kind of explains it. This is John's Christmas story. I know you're thinking, John, did John write a Christmas story? Well, John kind of skipped the historical details and instead gave us the theology. And here's John's Christmas story on the screen. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, John says. And he was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people of Judea, his own people of Israel, even his own king, Herod. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His birth wasn't a point of joy for them, for the most part. But that little three-letter word is such an important word in the Bible when you see it. Pay attention. But to all who did receive him, to any and everybody, including any and everybody in this room who has confessed their sin and acknowledged what Christ has done for you through his sacrificial death on the cross, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. God gave this right. This isn't something a man gave that can be pulled away or a treaty that can be violated. God gave this right. He, God, gave the right to become the children of God. Have you noticed that some people find joy, others do not? I don't know what the difference always is. So here's what I think about this picture. I think baby on left just pinched baby on right. And I think that might be what's happening here. But there's something truthful about children, right? I'm thinking about, I don't remember exactly the setting or the context, but many, many years ago, some of our family were at this event and we had not expected rain. We came out and it was raining and we're standing under sort of an overhang and we're looking at this rain like, And I don't remember, this is so many years ago, but one of our children, you know, we're looking at the rain as adults like, we don't have an umbrella. Got to go get the car. And I'm like, oh, I'll get the car and bring it around. You know, that sort of thing. And I look up and one of our kids is over out in the rain, jumping in puddles and stuff. Like, hey, this is fun. Kids see it a little differently. I think as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the children of God. When you become a child of God, that thing called joy is different. Why? Because God is with you. You understand what God with us means. And the finding of joy then isn't the pursuit of a happy circumstance. I mean, we're all pursuing that. Those are awesome. But it is instead the realization of God with us. Have you understood what it means? God with us. Have you taken his death into your life to cure your sin? Have you taken his mind over your mind to guide and transform your actions? Have you taken his purpose and passions in front of your purpose and agenda to guide and direct your journey through life? That's what it means, God with us. It doesn't mean some theological point. Oh yeah, when I was seven, I prayed a prayer and, you know, so God is with me. It means more than that. God with us isn't religion, and God with us isn't a moral platitude. God with us is a reality to the level deeper than your DNA and deeper than your bones. It's a reality to the level of your soul. God with us, do you know that God is with you today? God's joy is a result of that reality, and it's more than an experience. It's more than an emotion. It's life with a new set of possibilities. It's a new reality. God with us, yes, it means God is not against us. God with us, yes, it means God is not indifferent to us. But it's more than even that. It is the reality. Today in the town of David, there is a Savior that's been born. Savior, what an awesome word. A rescuer. And oh, by the way, he's also the Messiah. Awesome word. He's the anointed one. He's God's provision. He's God's plan. And oh, by the way, he's the Lord. He's the Master. Do you know him in that way? The angel said, here's what's been born to you today. And the shepherd said, we have got to go see this. And they left the smelly sheep behind to go and see the Lamb of God. So again, why shepherds? It's a question worth asking. Here's the answer. This is a message from God about grace, about how Jesus is being offered to humanity. It's not a matter of merit. It's just grace. It's a reminder that Jesus was the Lamb. God summons shepherds. Why? Because he's the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He's the one that John looked at and said, behold, the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. And when he's born, God, who has a great sense of timing and humor, summons shepherds to his manger. And Jesus would also be our very, very good shepherd. In fact, the prophets, if you look at Isaiah, over and over again, Isaiah says that God's going to raise up a good shepherd who will shepherd his people from the darkness, from their sins. Shepherds were also, if you want a practical reason why shepherds, they were great at spreading the word. They lived on the outskirts of city. Travelers passed through shepherd encampments all the time. They'd get the word of what was happening in the world from shepherds because they were talking to travelers all the time. And if you look at the end of our passage today, if you look at verses 12, 13, 14, do you see what it says the shepherds did? It says when they left the nativity, they were so amazed, they spread the word everywhere of what they had seen and observed. I think that's why shepherds. I wonder how many times it says that Mary pondered everything that happened that night in her heart. I wonder how many times that she pulled Jesus to her side when he was a little kid and said, let me tell you the story again of the night you were born. And then these shepherds just showed up out of nowhere. It was crazy. They were worshiping you and telling us about angels on the outskirts of town. And so, years later, now Jesus is an adult, is trying to explain to his followers his ministry. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if you're a new person to Christianity and you're just seeking and trying to, just let me tell you that in verse 11, you're the sheep. That's you. Jesus has laid down his life for you. That makes him a really, really good shepherd. Because I can tell you, for me, I didn't deserve that. So question number one about this familiar passage, why shepherds? I think that's why. Question number two, the elephant in the room is that we're talking about joy, but there are probably a lot of people in this room who aren't experiencing the emotion of joy, and that becomes a hurdle, a stumbling block. How do I really experience joy? David was a king, but David struggled with deep bouts of depression. And maybe in the aftermath of one of those, David wrote the psalm that's on the screen right now. This is a psalm of David, and he wrote it directly to God. The you that he starts with here in verse 11 is a reference to God. And he says, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. The thing, if you read all of Psalm 30, the thing that stands out about it is that God is the clear and obvious and only source of real, meaningful, lasting, sustainable joy in your life. Do you know him? An invitation to you right now would be, whatever is in the way between you and God, if you're experiencing a joyless, life, if you're experiencing a joyless walk with Christ, that's not right. David was in that place after his sin with Bathsheba, and he sat down and he said, God, I hate this, that you and I are broken in our relationship. So God, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. This is David's repentant psalm to try and restore his walk with God. God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So if you're struggling in the area of sustainable joy, can I say to you that one thing you want to make sure of is that you actually have the joy of salvation. So many people today in the West, they become Christians when they're tiny little kids and they don't even really remember their salvation. And the joy that flows out of it is just kind of a faint, sort of distant, I don't even know. You know, I'm just a Christian. I got baptized. My parents show me a picture now and then. Listen, this has got to be something we nurture. One way we nurture it is when we mess up, like David did, to say, God, I'm not going to dwell in this condition of perpetual brokenness between you and me. So create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Here's what you're going to find whenever you became a Christian, whether you were 6 or 60. If you'll do that after you sin, if you'll do that, the joy of your salvation will begin to reignite. It will happen. I hope that you know that joy of salvation. Don't settle for a joyless life. They're joy killers. They abound. The scriptures talk about them all the time. One of them is darkness. The Bible says evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous will shout for joy. One is deceit. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. One is division. Then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And the Bible goes on to say, anger, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible talks about unforgiveness, and if you don't forgive your brother, how it's going to grow fruit of bitterness instead of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those things, right? Are you experiencing a drought of joy? Let me say to you that God's primary joy igniter is Jesus Christ. It worked for the shepherds. It will work for you. And by the way, Jesus was a joyful person. People forget this. We commonly refer to him as a man of sorrows because of the passage in Isaiah 53 and a couple of beautiful hymns that we sing. And he was the man of sorrows in regards to suffering and death. But in regards to how he lived, he was a man of joy. Just study the gospel sometimes at how many dinner parties Jesus went to. It's embarrassing. Every other night, it's another dinner party. You remember the main accusation that the scribes and the Pharisees leveled against him. This man goes to eat with sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He was at dinner parties all the time. Most of his teachings, look through the gospels, they're occurring at social gatherings. Jesus was a joyful person. He said to his followers, he said, just the way the Father has loved me, that's how I'm loving you. Now remain in my love. Well, that sounds good. I want to do that. I struggle to do that. He says, so if you'll keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So that's how we do it. That's a hard word. Keep my commands. That's how you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, I read all of that because I wanted to get to verse 11, but in that context. And here's what he says in verse 11. I have told you this about loving the Father and remaining in command. I've told you this so that my joy, Jesus says, this reservoir of what I have that lets me have peace in the midst of oppression, my joy, I want it to be in you. I want my joy to be in you. And I want your joy to be complete. That's what he says. He wants you to have complete. The word here means mature or full joy. I hope that you're experiencing that. It's God's plan and desire for you. It is very possible to dabble with Christianity just enough to know just enough to be absolutely miserable. There are probably people in this room who know just enough about Christianity that it has made them absolutely miserable. But it is impossible to experience the reality of God with us and not know joy. Now, I want you to process that and think about that, because I'm trying to do the same. It is impossible to know the reality of God with us, past your DNA, past your bones, down to your soul, and not experience joy. So joy comes from the Lord. It says it over and over again in the Bible. Your statutes, God, are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my life. There is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the sacred house of the Most High. All right, that sounds good. Where can I find that river? Revelation 22:1. Now the angel showed me the river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal. Awesome! Where can I find it? Sign me up! It is coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's where you find it. The source on this joy is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we get this, that this is the good news. This is what the angels are talking about, good news. This is the gospel. When we get it, an entire city can catch fire with joy. And it even describes a city that that happened to in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. It says there was great joy. There was abundant joy in that city. There could be joy like that in your home, in your marriage. There could be joy like that in your school. There could be joy like that in your church. There could be joy like that in your city. If we really let the reality of God with us sink all the way into who we are, not just what we pretend. So be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today and the chance to open so many scriptures to consider joy. It seems like a truly precious commodity on the planet right now. And you have entrusted it to us through Christ. Help us to be ambassadors of your joy everywhere we go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you'd like to talk about any of the things you've heard in worship, if you need to pray with somebody about a burden you brought to you with you to church today, as Pastor Josh already said earlier in the service, our response room is open as we close this service. And it's to my left and your right, if you need to go by and talk with the pastor, they are there and available for you today. May I invite you to stand as we sing this closing chorus as we leave. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.